Nice to be back with you again for the minutes of the Word of God, and it's a privilege to share the meeting with our brother Michael. Okay, I want to turn tonight to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Nehemiah, and chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1. And commencing to read at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chisru, in the 20th year that I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanai, that one of my brethren, came he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and mine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dwelt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by the strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had been beforetime sad in his presence. Now over, please, now to chapter number 3. Sorry, beforehand, chapter number 2. Just dawn down a little bit in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the city and give them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Hobonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Over, please, now to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, verse 9 again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judas said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return, unto us they will be upon you. That's all I want to read, and we know that God will bless to us the reading from his own good word. As I have been thinking about this meeting tonight, brethren and sisters, I really have a burden. And I feel today that as we look around our country, I have a real burden about the assemblies of God's people. And you know, when we look into the book of Nehemiah, we really have something there. And I was just remarking to our brother at the break, we have something there to try and bring together God and his people. And God has raised up a man who really had a concern and a burden for the people of God. We would look upon the days of Ezra, and we would really look upon conditions in those days, and you think, well, there's going to be a recovery. Things are going to move in the right direction. But really, we have to say at the end of Ezra, things weren't as they should have been. And a few years later, when God had raised up a man, Nehemiah, things were getting worse. And what my burden really is today, as we look around our countryside, one by one, we seem to be seeing, brethren and sisters, assemblies falling by the wayside. And I know and I'm assured that the Lord is coming. But I believe tonight that we need to have faith in our God. And we need to have an exercise and a burden, really, about conditions amongst the assemblies around us today. Some people might say, well, why come to an assembly that's strong? Why come to an assembly? Here we are tonight and we're seeking to have food from God. I believe that we ourselves need to have the burden ourselves to protect and to preserve the assembly of God's people. You know, I was thinking, if you lived in your street where you live, and there was a pothole in the road as you made your way into your house every day, I'm sure it wouldn't be too long until you would complain to the council. There'd be those, you know, perhaps would say, I wish somebody would complain about it. I wish somebody would do something about it. Because you would see it just gets in the road every time. But you know, here we are today and we talk about it. And I trust today we have a burden about it. When we see how the assemblies of God's people seem to be drifting away from the pattern that's laid down in God's law. I don't really want to be hard tonight. But I believe there are young people of today that need our prayers. And brethren and sisters that definitely need protection. Because it's so easy to slip into the mold of those things that are not in God's word. And when we look upon it, I trust we're not the saints of God that say, I hope somebody else is going to do something about it. But I would say today, as we're encouraged from God's word, we need to do something about it. We need to have a personal exercise and a burden about conditions that are around us today. You know, whenever Nehemiah was around, and you know, we look upon him, you really have to say that Nehemiah, he cared about the city of Jerusalem. He really could look and see the city, my city. Look at the condition that is in today. He really cared about the state of things. And that brings a question to me tonight. Do I really care about the assemblies of God's people? Nehemiah, whose name really means Jehovah comforts, was the kind of person who really cared and burdened himself about the assemblies. He really cared about the traditions of the past. He could remember things in a past day. And brothers and sisters, we can do that today, can't we? With joy. We can remember our forefathers. We can remember those who really stood by the scriptures and laid down a firm foundation for us to follow. Nehemiah also cared about the present. And that's where we are today. The present. Someone wrote an article recently in one of the magazines and drew our attention to the numbers of assemblies were 50 years ago, to the number of assemblies that are today. It was shocking, really, to see the departure in numbers. And I know numbers is not everything. But it's even among those numbers, there's assemblies you'd have to put a question mark about them. So caring for the present, and we need to care about the future if the Lord be not come. Brethren and sisters, remember, and we often say it, don't we? There's children here tonight. They're the generation of tomorrow. The young people that we have amongst us today are going to be the oversight of tomorrow. Now tell me this. Have you confidence in them? And I'm not here to slit the young folk tonight. What I am here to say, brothers and sisters, we need to do something about it. We need to put our tender arm around them and try and bring them into the fold and protect them and guide them. We need to have a concern. We need to care about the future. Nehemiah cared about his heritage. He was really one who thought about that ancestral city. He was someone who really thought about the glory of God. He was a man. Whether he was had a highly responsible job, the king's cupbearer, someone who had a responsible job, and yet in that secure environment, in that lovely city, in Shushan's palace, he really could say, now I have a concern about that city. Nehemiah was not preoccupied with himself, and brothers and sisters, it's easy to get occupied with self, isn't it? I'm all right, Jack. I'm okay. I'm doing what I need to do. I mind my own business. But no, we cannot be preoccupied with ourselves. Rather, he was concerned with the people of God and the work of God at Jerusalem. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do I care? Do I care? Brethren and sisters, do I care about the assemblies of God's people in this country? Perhaps at a lower ebb than ever it has been before. Do I care that the souls of men are not being saved in the way that they were years ago? Am I concerned that there's not the same gospel activity as we had years ago? Am I concerned, brothers and sisters, at the lack of godliness amongst us today? Do I really have a concern about the apathy and the indifference of the people of God? I want to ask the question again, and I want you to remember it tonight, brethren and sisters. Do I care? Do I have a burden? Or am I just going to say, well, I can't do anything about it. I'm going to just wait. Like the Thessalonians say, the Lord is coming. What about the walls that are broken down in the lives of young believers? What about the walls that are broken down in the prayer life and the Bible study of believers? And brethren and sisters, I do not care. And you might condemn me if you want. I don't believe we're putting the effort into the things of God that we should be doing it. I believe amongst us all, brethren and sisters, there seems to be, I'll just do what I want to do. And I'll put God's things second. Tell me this, brethren and sisters. And I want to ask you personally tonight, do you care about the man that lives next door to you? About the woman that you speak to in the office? About the boy that you teach in the school? About the one that brings the cup of tea to you at your ward? You see, brothers and sisters, they're trampling the road to a lost eternity. Do I care? I would love tonight that we go out that door and say, I care about the things of God. I'm going to put my utmost into God's things. Nehemiah, we look upon him. He cared about things that were going on in the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah stepped into the limelight during that very difficult period in the history of Judah. And we would recall how the Jewish people, they had been in Babylonian captivity. And for over 70 years in captivity. And then we see the power of Babylon was broken. And we can see clearly that the world leadership changed. And from the change from the hands of the Babylonians into the Persians. And immediately there was a king raised up, Cyrus. And Cyrus, the Persian king, encouraged God's people to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild God's house. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they led the first return and rebuilt the temple. 57 years later, we look and we see how that Ezra, another group of people, back in Jerusalem, and the book of Ezra closes with a period of revival, we might say. But now 12 years have passed, and things are in a very depressing state. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I want to say this tonight. And I really don't class myself as an old person, but there's one thing I'll tell you. In my lifetime, there's been a great change in the assemblies of God's people. A great change. Could I put this word? There seems to be a great departure. And I want to say this tonight. I'm not pointing the finger at any one assembly or any one person tonight. I'm pointing the finger at me tonight. And I have to confess before you, brothers and sisters, we are not living as we should. The situation described for us here, and turn to it if you may in verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. I'm glad that God raised up a man. He brought a man into position. A man who was concerned about the city. I want to leave with you, if I may. I want to look at his burden. I want to look at his battle. I really, tonight, as I look upon him, I look upon the battle that he had to fight. And we're also going to look, if I may, at how that he received a blessing. We may not approach them in that order, but there was the burden, there was the blessing, and there was the battle that he had to fight. A man of deep concern, a man who is burdened over the state of the people of God. It's noticeable, isn't it, that whenever we look upon Nehemiah, he wasn't a bit afraid to make his voice known. He wasn't afraid now to ask a few questions. His first question of concern was this. He asked about the people. He asked about the people. And when we look in verse number 2, his first initiative, he says, not with the visitors. No, I'm not too concerned about the visitors, but I really want to ask about the people who are there. And sometimes, brethren and sisters, we have to remember now, perhaps our interest is about the people, but not for the right reasons. And what I mean by that sometimes is this. We like to know about people, but we like to know the gossip about them. We'd rather, could we not find out how well they're doing in the things of God? Brother Jim Flanagan, I remember speaking to him one time, and you know, he says, it's sometimes when you go to the back of the hall, there's people who shake your hands and say, I really enjoyed that tonight. I enjoyed your message. That was for me. But he says, go back 5 years later, and they couldn't shake your hands because they're not even there. That's the test of your ministry, he says. How are they doing today? How are they doing 5 years later on is a good test of the impact of your ministry. And brethren and sisters, here was Nehemiah, concerned and interested in how God's people were. Here the man was looking out in compassion at the needs of others, not for the tittle-tattle, not for the stories that he could pass on to someone else. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, he was wanting to know the state of the people of God. And when I look upon them throughout Christian history, we know of many who took a real interest in the people of God, took an interest as individuals. And I'm sure I look upon my audience tonight, and you can recall with me men who took a personal interest in us when we were young Christians. And I'm standing before you tonight, and I have to say, I don't believe that I'm giving the interest to my younger people today that I receive from my older brethren. And when I say it tonight, I look back with joy that someone had an interest in me to preserve me and to protect me and to increase my knowledge in the scriptures to make me more prosperous in the things of God. I would encourage us all tonight, every one of us, to take an interest in those that are younger around us. And when I talk about younger people, why is the hall not full tonight of young people? And someone might say, oh, but there's 11 other meetings on tonight. Brothers and sisters, I'd have to ask the question mark. I'll tell you tonight, there's many young believers, and they'll gather around the Lord's table tomorrow morning, and they're in places tonight that there's no pleasure in talking about. You see, brethren and sisters, what we need to do is trying to preserve them. And really, sometimes there's an attitude in our minds when we'd like to bring the big stick out. I don't think that's the right message tonight. But what they need is a little bit of tenderness and care, a little hand around their neck, around their shoulder, just to encourage them and bring them on. Now, someone might ask the question, well, and I don't want to be hard tonight. Somebody can put a question mark over their salvation. I don't want to go there. But it does no harm, you know. It doesn't do any harm just to get someone absolutely certain in the salvation, in the faith that they've got in their God. Do we have an interest in the people of God? But then he not only had an interest in the people of God, but he had an interest in the place. When we look in verse number 2, he says, when Jerusalem fell before the Babylonians, the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, he says. And we would look, and if you want to read a true account of tonight, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 19, and you'll get there something that really breaks your heart. A city. And it's an absolute disgrace in the condition that it's in at that stage. Looking again at the place, Nehemiah cared enough to ask about it. The place. You know, sometimes a tear runs down my cheek when I ask about certain assemblies. Places that we once were able to stand on their platform. And today they're in such a condition. To part it away from the things of God. Gone in such a way that they don't even recognize other assemblies that are around about it. See, brothers and sisters, Nehemiah, he was concerned about the people. He was concerned about the place. Sometimes I wonder, have we really a burden about other assemblies that are around about? I think we can do something about it. I believe we can. I know, and we're going to talk about it in a moment, you'll always find opposition because they'll always brand you. You ever notice that? They'll brand you. You're one of the tight assemblies. Eh? You ever hear that? Is that a new expression? You're one of the tight assemblies. And you know, that's a word that I can't find in the scriptures. What do you find in scriptures? I do find those that are scriptural. And those that are not scriptural. But we need sometimes to try our best to encourage those that have departed to think about scriptural assemblies and not tight and loose assemblies. Not only did he speak his mind and he asked about the place and the people, but he also, we come to another thought. He looked upon him and we look upon his real burden. On hearing of his people's needs, Nehemiah, what did he do? He says he sat down and he wept and he mourned certain days and fasted. Here was Nehemiah 1,000 miles from Shushan's palace. Was the place called Jerusalem. A place that he loved. And the angers of his people really reduced himself to nothing else but tears. Brethren, and I want to ask you kindly tonight, when's the last time you really shed a tear about an assembly that was in your doorstep? When's the last time you really could lift a paper and look into it and say, now, my goodness, look how far they've gone. Nehemiah, what did he do about it? It says he sat down and he wept. He gave up his food. He gave up the things, perhaps, that he was enjoying. And he fasted. What for? That I might communicate with his God. You see, there's so much amongst us today, and I'm really speaking to myself. I believe that he was genuinely moved about the conditions that were in Jerusalem. And I would believe today that he was not typical of many people that are around us today and trying to push the blame onto somebody else. The typical response would be, oh, they've been back for how long? And they haven't done a thing to the city. But in Nehemiah's response, no notes of blame. There was nothing there to think about it's somebody else's fault. No, because we're going to look upon that in a moment. He brings himself into question. But he says he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. Could I just draw your attention to another tear that was shed over Jerusalem? You turn in your Bible to Luke 19. The Savior looked over the city. And he says he wept. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. See, brothers and sisters, it's hard to hold back tears that are genuine now. It's very difficult to hold back tears that are genuine. And when I look upon Nehemiah, I believe he was a man who was absolutely genuine about the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was called to build the wall. But first he had to weep over the ruins. And when he looked upon it, it says he cared enough to weep about it. I wonder tonight, brethren and sisters, is your ministry, is my ministry, is my life marked by tears over conditions that are around us? Did my brother not remind us tonight, many of us tonight in families, there's many things we could shed tears over. And I'm sure there's many a father and many a mother tonight, the tear would run down their cheek when they think of their children not saved. It's a big burden. And brothers and sisters, we should be those who are marked by tears. We should really lament that our care is not brought into the fold. We're going to heaven and they're going to a lost eternity. But not only so, we have around us today many assemblies who are departing from the truth of God's word. There was a man one time. I remember him standing on a platform and he told us years ago, he remembers a preacher coming to Glasgow. And you remember he went with his mother. And he said to his mother, he says, look at all of those people. He says, look at them. They're on a road to a lost eternity. Can nobody do anything about it? You see, there's a tendency in our mind, and I'm sure you're thinking just like me, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. No, I think we have a responsibility. And I think, brethren and sisters, that we as the people of God, we need to have a burden that's genuine. And a burden that's going to produce a condition in ourselves that's causing us to weep about conditions that are around us. Nehemiah, not only was he genuinely moved, but I also believe that he was sacrificially moved. It says he fasted. Verse 4, he fasted. He believed that there was nothing better he could do than for the people to pray for them in order to give up undisturbed time for intercession with God. In other words, he denied from himself food. He denied from himself those things that he needed. And I wonder sometimes to myself, I wonder what I've given up for God. What have I given up for God? I know that there's many dear Christians and they've given up a lot for God. And there's many Christians today have done work that I could never do. And we praise God for that. We do praise God for what God has done through his people. But I really wonder today, does it cause me to be able to sacrifice something for what is around us? So that's the burden. It's not a very nice picture. It's a very bleak picture. And I believe tonight we have a very bleak picture as well. I wouldn't want to stand amongst you today and say that the assemblies around Scotland or Northern Ireland for that point are in any rosy condition. I think we're at a very low ebb. But I do believe that there's recovery. I do believe that there is blessing. The blessing that Nehemiah sought. What's he going to seek for? What is he looking for? I would believe that here is a man who was never out of touch with God. The blessing that he's looking for was something that he knew that God could meet the need. He had, as we've been hearing already tonight, faith in God. A God who is a God of love. A God who is a God who is sovereign. And tonight, he is the God that we can come in contact with. In other words, he spoke to God in prayer. You see, there might be an attitude amongst us today to say, well, we really have gone too far. There is no measure of recovery. And there's no way we could ever bring back. And some people would say, well, how far would an assembly go before it could be recovered? I believe, brothers and sisters, don't try and do God's work. Leave it with God. I remember as a young believer, and you might smile at this, but as a young believer, not long into the assemblies, I asked a question in the Bible reading one night. And you know, the question was just to satisfy mine. We were discussing, I believe, Revelation, but I asked the question, when is an assembly not an assembly? And you know, I didn't expect anything other than an answer. But her brother says, what do you mean? Well, I says, in my own simple mind, I was really trying to seek out, when is a place that is called an assembly no longer recognized as an assembly? A dear brother says, and I think, I never forget the answer, a dear brother says, he says, Martin, when God removes the lampstand. Nothing to do with us. He says, when God removes the lampstand. So it's God's choice. God plans. God is the one who is in control of the assembly. And it's when God removes it, it's no longer an assembly. You see, sometimes we feel that there is too much working before men and too little waiting before God. Did you notice the blessing that Nehemiah sought? Look at verse number 11, if you will. Verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. See, brethren and sisters, God works in us and through us to help us that our prayers might be answered. Nehemiah planned to volunteer to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to supervise the rebuilding of the walls. He longed for the blessing of God. He was really putting himself as a project manager in building the wall in Jerusalem. And I believe tonight he had the right characteristics to be the right project manager. He was going to bring God in touch with his people. And again, I would look upon it. The very first thing that's going to bring blessing to the people of God is a recognition of God. A recognition that God can help. And a recognition that God will help. You know, we've heard it already tonight, haven't we? We talk about faith. We talk about that we are children of faith. And I wonder tonight, brothers and sisters, are we going to practice what we heard tonight? And I trust that we will practice what we preach. The first thing is a recognition of God. Nehemiah was a servant of God who falls at his feet. And in reverence and humility, he really wants to acknowledge that here is a God who is sovereign. Verse number 5, O Lord God of heaven. Recognizing him, here is a God who is sovereign. We come to one in verse number 5, a God who is totally reliable, that keepeth covenant. You couldn't get a more reliable person than God who is sovereign and a God who is reliable. Moving down again, we approach a God who is utterly holy. What does he say? And confess the sins of the children of Israel. Verse 6. So we draw near to a God who is compassionate, who is merciful. Time is outnumbered, they grieved him. Time is outnumbered, he pardoned them. Can I just bring a finger back to Martin Hunter tonight? I'm glad there's a God who is sovereign. And even though I have grieved him, he has pardoned me. Even though I have went astray, he has brought me back to the fold. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, I hope we get down on our knees tonight and confess our sins before him. Because he is willing and faithful to forgive us our sins. That doesn't mean to say we go out and willfully sin. No, no. But the transgressions along the way, he is able and willing to forgive. But also, we would worship a God that is powerful. He says, who redeemed them by great power. Verse number 10. He redeemed them by great power. So really, we look upon Jerusalem and the need that spurred on Nehemiah into the presence of God. He came to a God that he could recognize. Is able to help. Tell me this. Are you able to face the people in the office and say God is powerful? Are you able to face the people in the street and say, my God is a powerful God? And I have faith in my God. Looking again tonight, Nehemiah was facing a very difficult condition. A very difficult situation, but he was able to stand before the people, and he was able to express God is sovereign. I want to move on a little bit. Not only did he recognize that God was sovereign, powerful, and able to help, but he comes to the point, if there's going to be blessing, not only does he need to recognize God is sovereign, but there needs to be repentance. Oh, so someone, are we in the gospel tonight? It's great to preach the gospel. It's great to preach repentance. But I tell you tonight, brethren and sisters, we need to preach repentance to the saints of God as well to the sinner. We feel sometimes as the people of God that we can do things, but we don't need to seek repentance. Brethren and sisters, we need to seek repentance every day. The confession of sin was upon the lips of Nehemiah. And he confessed the sins of the children of Israel. You notice he says, he didn't say which they have sinned. He didn't point the blame and say, now it's your fault. No, no. He says, which we have sinned. He even comes more personal than that. He says, both I and my father's house have sinned. We do like to face up to it now, do we? We like to come out to the assembly gatherings. We like to be respectable. We like to be respected as a child of God. But I tell you this. What about the repentance? Has there been repentance? Why are we not seeing blessing today? I believe sometimes there's no repentance in our own hearts. I look upon Nehemiah. He identified himself with the sins of a generation he didn't even know. He wasn't there. But he identified himself with them. He surveyed the grim record of Israel's past and present failure. He knew that he was not exempt from blame. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters. I'm going to put my hand up to this one. I'm not exempt. And I want to say also, neither are you. But every one of us, we need to identify ourselves with the repentance of the people of God. In other words, what I'm saying tonight is this, that this was national repentance. This was personal repentance. This was vital repentance. We are very good at one thing, shifting the blame. I know I look upon an audience and there's a few civil servants tonight. Do you ever notice civil servants? Not my fault. Not our department. Oh, that's their department. Why is my wages wrong? Oh, that's somebody else's fault. We're good at shifting the blame. But we'll also do it amongst the assemblies today. It's not my fault. Nehemiah, he identifies himself with the sins of the people. How do we know that God forgives sin when we confess it to them? I'll tell you how we know. Because he promised it. Nehemiah could look and say that there was cleansing. That there was cleansing upon confession. If we turn to 1 John chapter 1, we would read it there. If we confess our sin, he is willing to forgive. Nehemiah longed for God's blessing, but only after there was repentance. God is sovereign. A recognition of God. A need for repentance to God. Let's come to the remainder of the promise of God. God, for he reminds the people of God's promise. He brings it to the attention there that he made to Israel in the days of Moses. He says to them in verse number 8 and 9. He brings, and if you want the real account of it, Deuteronomy chapter 28. He brings it to the attention that God is one who made a promise. God never fails in his promises. I hope you believe it tonight. That whenever the word of God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, we believe it. That's a lovely promise when you're down in the valley of despair. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He brings it, and it was evident that Nehemiah was a man who fed his soul on the word of God. He was a man who lived in the presence of God in prayer, and he was fervent in the prayers that he brought to God. How is the prayer life doing? Is it just passable? How's the Bible readings doing? I'm not talking about the assembly Bible reading. I'm talking about your Bible reading. How's the food doing? Spiritual food. Are we growing? Are we living in touch with reality of God's Word? Or have we got to a stage where room for pleasure, room for business, but for God's Word? No, not today. See, brethren and sisters, here was a man who lived, I believe, in the presence of God, that he could understand the promises of God. And when we know God's Word, we know exactly where we stand with God. And we know the consequences of our sin when we disobey God. And we know the consequences also of departure from God. But it's good to know that here was the reminder that Nehemiah understood the promises of God. And that's why he can say, and I can really put the expression of prophet that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Lord, do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. A man who is really concerned over the conditions that was at Jerusalem. So we've got to, he acknowledged God as sovereign. He recognized that there had to be repentance. He recognized that there was a reminder that God will promise something. He will deliver. I want to come to the last little thought in that section. There was a resignation to the purposes of God. When I look upon it, Nehemiah was praying for Jerusalem. And as he was praying, I believe his burden became greater. And as he was thinking about it, the vision that he needed, it just became clear of the real problem that was at Jerusalem. And that's why he says, prosper thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king cupbearer. In other words, he could recognize his position that he really was in. Here was one who was in Shushan, the palace. And here he was in the presence of the king of Persia. But you know, he was coming to the fact that I'm going to just put myself into the hands of God. He was in Shushan. The problem was in Jerusalem. The former place, Shushan's palace, was rich, and yet the latter was poor. Shushan was strong and Jerusalem was weak. Shushan was proud and Jerusalem was broken. What is he going to do? He was willing to sacrifice the comfort and security of the palace. What for? For the ruined city. So someone, you really put that expression that we read off in the Old Testament. Lord, here am I. Send me. Oh, we say sometimes, are we in a missionary meeting tonight? Are we looking for missionaries to go to the furthest ends of the earth? No. We're looking for missionaries to go to the little places. In New Stevenson. In Kilwinning. In certain parts of Scotland. In Culloden. He simply said, Lord, here am I. Send me. You see, brethren and sisters, I want to come to this point. We sometimes try to say, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. And you know, it's so easy. Even given a gospel tracts, brethren and sisters, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. The father-in-law, over in the meeting he's associated in Ireland, the assembly decided some years ago to get enough tracts to do the whole community. And what they would do is divide it up into streets and they would put it down in all the different streets. And the brethren and sisters in the assembly were asked to take now a number of tracts, whatever, as many as they wanted, and give them out every month. He says it's a sorry sight to see. But he says there was piles of them left every month. Nobody gave them out. What was wrong? No, there was people amongst the assemblies of God's people really didn't want to resign themselves to the fact that these are needed amongst the streets of Belfast. So really we asked ourselves the question, is there something that I can do? Things around us are in ruins. What can I do? And I look again and I say, just ask yourself the question, are you willing to put yourself into the hands of God? A battle that Nehemiah fought. I read it tonight and I haven't time to develop it, but I just leave it with you. It's always amazing that when you take a stand for the things of God, you'll always find opposition. You ever notice that? We read it tonight. There's always a time when you have those who are saying, no, no, the time is not right. Did we not come across that before in the scriptures? In other words, whenever there was an exercise in the heart of Nehemiah, let us arise and build, the enemy says, let us arise and stop him. Let us do something for God. Let us not go any further. How many times, brethren and sisters, and I say it kindly tonight, have many, many saints of God had a real burden to go out into the open air and say, no, there's no point, they'll chase us. No point. What I'm trying to bring to you tonight, brethren and sisters, you will face opposition. You will face those who are saying, now, I'm not going to go there. We've tried it all before. Whenever we face opposition, it doesn't always mean that we're outside the will of God, remember. It doesn't mean that because we're standing with the things of God and we desire to do something that is in God's word, we just might be putting ourselves into the will of God by trying to accomplish those things. What did Nehemiah do? I believe he stood against the enemy. I believe he stood against the enemy because he knew of the God that was behind him. Could I just finish on this note? David, a young shepherd boy, he went out to meet the giant. Even Saul says, there's no point, the armories, you need to have my armor on before you go to meet that giant. But he says, I'm going out to meet the giant on the strength of the Lord. Is that not faith? He knew that he could trust and depend upon God to defeat the giant. Brethren and sisters, let me just close with this. If we believe tonight in a God who is faithful, I believe we could stop the flow of departure amongst the saints of God by starting with ourselves. Not pushing the blame to somebody else, but starting with myself. And let us resign ourselves to the fact that God is able and put ourselves in that condition, in that position where God can use us and he can use us to triumph in the things of God. We trust that God will bless his word.